O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Let's read together that second lesson, which is our sermon text. It's Romans 11, 33 to 36, printed on page 2 of your worship folder. We'll read it together. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Shark Week, Discovery Channel, do you dare watch? I would guess it'd be really hard to watch if you were ever actually lost at sea and found out how quickly sharks actually can gather when they smell blood in the water. Modern theologians are sharks, charlatans. They smell blood in the water as soon as someone like the Lord's Apostle Paul says, "I can't understand this." And there's always a false teacher to jump up and say, "Well, maybe he doesn't get it, but I do." And they're going to explain the deep things of God that the Apostle Paul himself says he doesn't even understand. We're talking here about people who actually believe that God exists. And I'm confident that's all of us here. So if I asked you, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? You say,
yes.
What? Do you believe that the Bible is true in every word as God originally inspired it in the Hebrew and the Greek?
Yes.
Really? Because there's a whole bunch of people out there that are just not so sure that God is as loving and powerful as the Bible says he is, because somehow he could not get his word down to our generation. You know what the problem is? The sharks in the water have explained. There are so many translations out there, which one do you believe? Have you heard that before? What's it matter if I tell you there's a blue car in the parking lot, or I say, out in the parking lot is a blue car? This is one of the reasons I wanted to become a Wisconsin Synod pastor, because all of our pastors have to study Hebrew and Greek in the original languages of the Bible, and there's no other church body in the world that requires that. Except our sister synod, the ELS, based, the Evangelical Lutheran Synod, based in Mankato, the old Norwegians. Because we believe the Bible is the Word of God. And I become convinced more and more so over all my life that God in his great mercy has preserved his truth down to this day. And even though I've been critical of some translations, you can take any of those and find your Savior there. Do not think that God is not the God of love and wisdom and kindness. And do not conclude that just because you can't understand, therefore, what's it worth? Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unspeakable, unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. There's a certain point where the Lord's apostle Paul comes and says, my mind can't go any farther. And he's inspired by God the Holy Spirit. Last week, as we finished up the great victory chapter, Romans chapter 8, we heard that we are conquerors, more than conquerors, through him who loved us in his insuperable, inseparable, insurmountable word. his love in Christ. And after the height of that emotion and that joy in the Spirit, Paul gets into chapters 9, 10, and 11, and he's grieving for his fellow Jews. The Jews who won't accept their own Messiah the same way he would not until Jesus convinced him of his death and resurrection. And Paul goes on in that and he says, we get to the point here where he's got one covenant of pure grace. He said this in Old Testament times too. This is the Lord remembering his covenant to get his Israelites out of Egypt even. He says, this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. It's all God. There's no if. It's a one-sided covenant of pure grace. This is my covenant when I take away their sins. New covenant, because it renews you, constantly invigorates you. Paul says, I want my people, my fellow Jews, to believe that. But he gets to the end of chapter 11, and he says, for God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. And you scratch your head and say, what? I don't know why God would do that, except that he's God and we're his creatures and he humbles us all. So everyone comes up against the perfect holy law of God, even Paul's self-righteous heart as a Pharisee, thinking he could do what God said and avoid what God said not to do. And God says, no. Damned sinners in the light of God's law, we all are condemned. Total depravity of the human race. But why? So that he could have mercy on them all. So that God could come back and say, you're all forgiven in Christ. And all Paul can do is just shout out in wonder at this. I don't understand his mercy and his grace. But there are things I do understand, and that much I will proclaim. This is nothing new. Back in 1500 BC, when Moses was about to die and they're on the plains of Moab and he's preaching his last sermons to the Israelites. What book of the Bible is that, by the way? Last sermons of Moses? Thank you. Deuteronomy, fifth book of the Bible. Review. Deuteronomy. It's a review. Moses' sermons. He's ready to die. They're going to cross into the promised land. And he makes this statement, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. There are some things we don't know that God has kept secret, but the things he has revealed, they humble the scholars. And the children get it. It was one of the great lessons translating through John's gospel this winter for the Wartburg Project. I shared that with you over all those months. It's the simplest Greek in the New Testament. And yet these words are so profound and deep that they humble you again and again. Slavery, freedom, light, darkness. God's grace and mercy in his word, but the children get it because it's childlike faith that takes hold of it. And that's where the Lord wants us to focus our attention. The problem is the sharks in the water that come along and want to say, oh no, there's more. There's more underneath. Now, the Discovery Channel and the other ones that like to put the Bible programs on are great for this. They're always looking for secret codes. Different messages behind the text. Some Bible book that was passed over by the church in times past, and we really think it deserves more attention. Some relationship between Jesus and Mary Magdalene that you shallow Christians just really ought to maybe think more about because we discovered this in our scholarship. That's the mind of natural man. Or woman, I'm just speaking generically here. We're like that because, boy, this mind is going to get there. We're going to find something, and this is going to be interesting, and this is going to make a name. And if you've been around long enough, you've heard this stuff rehashed over and over and over again, and you got to stop and think, who do these people think they are? the brightest, the most intelligent, because we figured this out and nobody else could, and what's wrong with you, shallow Christians, you can't get into the depths of it? So Jesus gives the last book of the Bible, his revelation to John on the island of Patmos. And as in the beginning of the Bible, he says at the end, don't you dare add to the word of God or take away from it. And he gives this promise, this threat, otherwise I will add to you the plagues that are in this book. If you're scared by Revelation, that's what will happen to those who want to add or subtract from God's word. In fact, it was happening in one of the cities where the seven churches were, the city of Thyatira, and the Lord talks about this woman Jezebel in the congregation apparently saying, you know, we have God's grace so we can live immoral like Jezebel of old. And she had these things that she wanted to teach, these so-called deep secrets. And the Lord Jesus, through John, says these are Satan's so-called deep secrets. When you want to try to get behind the clearly revealed word of God, the simplicity of law and gospel, sin and grace, you're headed for hell. You're listening to Satan and his lies. It doesn't matter how erudite or educated the sharks in the water may appear. You're going deeper into hell. The Lord says the simple things. He says, hold on to what I have, what you have, what I've given you. Hold on to what you have until I come. Dr. Becker talked about this and illustrated, this seminary professor, illustrated with a story about a guest preacher that went to a congregation. He couldn't understand after the service why none of the people commented on the sermon and why he wasn't invited back. So he got hold of the congregation president and asked, was it something I said? And the congregation president very kindly told him, don't you remember what you said? You told us that in your studies you had discovered that there is no hell. If you're lying, we don't want you. If you're telling the truth, we don't need you. And God says, there's a hell. And God says it was created for the devil and his angels. And God says he sent his son to deliver us from that. And who would have thought that God's own son would be the one to step forward and volunteer, but he's the only one that could? And God is love. And so infinite in his love that Jesus said, I will suffer and die. I will pay the penalty for the world's guilt. And yes, Satan has opposed this, and always does. And the world shouts at you and makes fun of you as believers because of your simple childlike faith. And Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. He's love itself. God is love. And in his love, he has preserved his word down through the ages so that we can know the way to salvation in its beautiful simplicity. As Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And you keep your focus on Jesus, and you can't help shouting with Paul in his doxology, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. They may think they're smarter, but who has known the mind of the Lord? He does not answer to them as the counselor. He is the counselor. He counsels us in his holy word. So God in his great wisdom has these unsearchable judgments that he condemns even the righteous citizens of a country who look like they're the good ones, if they reject his son. That's what Paul was. That's what his fellow Jews were. That's what Americans are today, by and large. A people who have a form of righteousness but deny the power of it. They deny Jesus Christ as the one that's behind that. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. But those who put their trust in Jesus, even if they lived a life of crime and deserve to be executed, like that thief on the cross next to Jesus by his own admission, to that one the Lord Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. He confessed his sin and his faith in Jesus as a Savior. Who can know? Who can understand? Unsearchable judgments of God. But life, sometimes in reality, is like two young women in the Weather Channel that were out kayaking on one beautiful day. Apparently the water was calm and everything was wonderful. Did you maybe see that little video clip? And they're describing how this huge shark came up out of the water. Almost sounds like a horror movie, but it really happened. Tipped one kayak, one woman's in the water, and then it wants to take a chunk out of the other kayak. They're terrified. All of a sudden, shark disappears. And the one woman says, I'll never go kayaking again. The other one smiles and says, well, I think I might. Life is like that, isn't it? So you have faith, you thank God, till you're flat on your back in the hospital and no hope of walking again, you lose your family. I mean, it happens. What if the job doesn't go the way you prayed? What if the very thing that you prayed against finally happens to you and suddenly you're in that situation where you scratch your head and say, God, I was thanking you, I was praying, and why? If you want to hear a great sermon on this, click on to A Reason for Hope and listen to Pastor Patterson talk about faith in last Sunday's sermon. It's at least the one that was posted last week. He made this point that faith is not the same as thankfulness. Thankfulness is a fruit of faith, but because Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It's what the ancients were commended for when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were promised the promised land, but they never got it. They just lived in tents. Finally, their people had to go down to Egypt 400 years and then finally come back. 40 years of wandering in the desert. They never received the promised land this side of heaven, but they had God's promise, and they trusted with faith unseen. And that's what the Lord's apostle Paul is finally winding up with here. Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? You question God when you've worked so hard and given so much? I remember that old prophet Jeremiah in Jerusalem when God's hammer of justice finally came down and they wanted to kill the Lord's faithful prophet, and Jeremiah was complaining to God because these people were just, you know, incensed with killing him, and he was innocent. You know what the Lord said to him? He said, unless you repent and utter worthy, not worthless words, then you will be my spokesman. He calls us to repentance day by day, especially when we question God, because what he wants is for us to not think he owes us, but that we owe him everything, a debt of love and thanks, not like a mortgage where you have to pay or death, but in the grace and mercy of God, because from him and through him and to him are all things. From God, the source of every blessing. You want good, you look to God. Luther said that in the Large Catechism, if some of you saw that. Our German language is really good at this. We have gut und we have Gott. Gut und Gott. And the German language says this better than anybody else. Any other language, and I'm thinking, you didn't know English, did you, Luther? We have God and we have good, and that's actually closer. All good comes from God. All these blessings from above. From him are all things, and through him are all things. Because through the Word, Jesus Christ, God created all things, and through him is the doorway into heaven. And to him are all things. Because he sends his Holy Spirit as he promised, he draws us to himself in word and sacrament so that God can pour out his blessings that you can't find. You cannot see these on the shelves of any store. You can't find them on the internet. But the fruit of the Spirit in priceless blessings that he gives to you as God's own children. He says, here is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. You don't even have to say, thy will be done. Because the Lord said it is his will that you have this. So go ahead and admit it when people, you know, have their questions. I don't understand everything. But this much I know. We are sinners who need a Savior. And we have a Savior in Jesus Christ. Let the Lord's praise overflow your lips. And his joy light up your life. To him alone the glory. And God's people say,
Amen.
Amen.